Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn once more to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. Our text this morning will be verse 19, and more particularly, we will focus on Christ's commands to make disciples. However, for context, I'll begin to read in verse 16. Listen now to the Word of God, Matthew 28 and verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Amen. In the Old Testament, we find that when Moses and the Israelites were commanded to build the tabernacle, they were given a pattern. God called Moses up on Mount Sinai, and he gave to Moses verbally, and Moses wrote down, the exact way in which the tabernacle was to be built. And the book of Exodus tells us that the people of Israel, as directed by Moses, obeyed, and they built the tabernacle exactly how they were commanded. We find that when King Solomon went to build the temple, we find that David, his father, hadn't simply stored up material for Solomon to use for the temple, but David had something even more important to give to Solomon, something more precious, more necessary. David actually gave Solomon scrolls that were inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and on these scrolls were written the exact pattern as to how Solomon was to make the temple. We read of that in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David actually gives Solomon these writings, these plans, what we would today call a blueprint. He gave Solomon this Holy Spirit-inspired blueprint and said, "This is exactly how you're supposed to build the temple." And Solomon did so. Now, here in our text, we have Jesus of Nazareth, who is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, fully God. He is acting as a divine architect, and he is giving to his 11 apostles, and in their name, the church in every age, he is giving to them a divine blueprint as to how to build the kingdom of heaven. He says, "This is how I want you to build my kingdom." And he tells them exactly what to do. Jesus understood that the world in which the apostles lived and the world in which we live now is a wicked world. Jesus understood that this world, as one of our hymns says, is not a friend to grace. And that this world is a world filled with men and women who pay no attention to God, who are ignorant of the God of the Bible. Jesus understood that. And so he says, "This is exactly how I want you to build my kingdom, a place where the will of my heavenly Father is done, not a place where the will of people's own wicked hearts is carried out." Jesus was giving them a divine blueprint to build a spiritual temple, to turn this world, the whole world, into a dwelling place for God, so that God could enjoy fellowshipping with his creatures. Well, others have pointed out in these verses that this great commission is spoken not only to these apostles, but to the church universal. That is to say, the saints of God in every age, as they are gathered into local churches. The Great Commission was not given to Christians as individuals. The Great Commission was given to the church. The Great Commission was given to the whole church, the universal church in every age, in every place, as gathered into local assemblies. And so if you're wondering what we are to do here as a local church, well, the Great Commission is our commission. It is our direction. It is our instruction. Now, as we've noted in weeks previous, if you look in verse 19, Jesus gives both the aim and the purpose of the church: make disciples of all nations. That's the command. And then he tells them the way that they are to accomplish this task. He tells them to go. He tells them to baptize the disciples. And then he tells them to teach the disciples to observe all that he has commanded them. And so this morning, we want to focus our attention on this command: make disciples. What does it mean for the church to make disciples? What all is involved in the church making disciples? And then we want to see the comfort and the encouragement that Jesus Christ gives to his apostles so that we are able to carry out this great command, this great task. And the point that we want to make today concerning this work of making disciples is that it is an intense and exhausting work. The command which Jesus Christ gives to the church is an intense and an exhausting work. It is all-consuming. The church is to be all wrapped up, all focused, completely sold out to make disciples. It is an intense and an exhausting work. Now, the Bible teaches us very clearly what a disciple is. A common description of a disciple, generic description of a disciple, simply means someone who follows another, someone who is following someone else's teaching, seeking to learn from a master or a guru. But the Bible tells us that there is a very specific biblical definition of what a Christian disciple is. What does it mean to be a Christian disciple? And of course, the most basic definition is that they are to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to listen to his teaching. They are to follow his commands and his example. But we need to understand that a disciple is someone who has come to the point where they realize that they personally have offended a holy God. That they personally have broken the moral law of God, his holy law, the Ten Commandments, which are an expression of his unchanging nature. A disciple is someone who has come to the realization that they personally have lived a life in rebellion against this wonderful God who created them and made them in his image. And they realize that they are a sinner. And they realize that they sin because they are sinful. They are not sinful because they sin. A disciple is someone who has come to the point in their life where they realize that by nature, they are sinful. And they cannot change their nature. And so because by nature they are sinful, then by nature they pursue a path of sin. And they love to do so, and they choose to do so. A disciple is someone who realizes that they can never keep God's law. The law cuts too deep. They look at the command to keep the Sabbath and they realize that they personally have not remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That instead, they have neglected God. They have not given Him the time that He deserves. Instead, they have spent all of their time on themselves. They realize that they have murdered others because words which have been biting and harsh and cutting, words which have been aimed at tearing another person down, have not come out of somebody else's mouth, but they've come out of their mouth. And they have realized that those words are an expression, an accurate expression, of what they really think in their heart. A disciple is someone who realizes this about themselves, and having realized that the law has cut too deep, having realized that their guilt is far too great for them ever to appease a holy God, they have heard the good news of the gospel. And they have heard in the gospel that God the Father, from all eternity, has loved sinners. And that God the Father, from all eternity, has set His love on sinners and sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for sinners. And that in the perfect life of Christ and in His atoning death on the cross, that sinner realizes that in Jesus Christ, they have everything they need to come into the presence of the God of heaven and earth. They have the righteousness given to them that God requires. It's a free gift by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, having received that free gift, having been forgiven of their sins, now that person, as a disciple, commits themselves to walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Master. Now, this is the church's job. This is the church's task, to make people like this. The church's job and task is to take people out of the world and turn them into people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and live their life under His rule and under His authority. That's our job as the church. That's what Jesus Christ is telling His apostles. But you can immediately realize how hard this task is. And you say, but Lord, the last thing in the world that people want to do is love You. No one in this world wants to love Jesus Christ. No one in this world wants to obey His commands. No one would ever want to do that. And as the church seeks to do her task, she realizes that there is a spiritual being named Satan. And that Satan is real. He is not a joke. But that he is a real spiritual being with great power. And that the Bible calls him the God of this present age. And it says that the God of this present age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to prevent them from seeing the truth. So that when the church is faithful to her task and preaches the gospel concerning Christ, there is something spiritual going on in a person's mind where Satan says, I do not want you to see the truth. And Satan is actively at work in their mind to keep them from understanding the truth. And that's what we're up against. We are up against people that the Bible says are spiritually dead. They are not just sick. They are not just wounded. They are spiritually dead, which means that in and of themselves, they have no desire whatsoever to listen to the Word of God, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can they. They have no desire and they have no ability. And yet, Jesus Christ says to the church, Jesus Christ says, your job is to make disciples of all nations. Your job is to take people like this and turn them into men and women, little boys and girls, who love me and who will willingly, voluntarily submit themselves to my authority. Now, this is very difficult. And when the church seeks to do her task, she feels like she's digging in cement. And the shovel goes down, and you just hear a clanging noise, and the shovel comes back up. And you get blisters on your hands, and you keep digging and digging and digging into the cement, and you're not going any deeper. And that's what the church feels like. We keep running into the world, and it feels like we're not changing it. And it feels like no one is becoming a disciple. And we begin to be frustrated. The Apostle Paul had a very interesting illustration to describe how he felt trying to make disciples. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, "You know how I feel when I try to make somebody a disciple? I feel like a woman in labor, trying to give birth." He said, "This is tough. This is tough. I feel like I'm going through labor and delivery when I try to make somebody a disciple." And if the Apostle Paul says that, how do the rest of us feel when we seek to do this task? Well, I want to now explain in more detail and examine in more detail what exactly does it look like when the church goes about this incredibly difficult task of making disciples. We need to know what we're up against. Let's not play the happy game. Let's not pretend that all will be easy, that doing the work that God has commanded us to do is a bed of roses. Let's look exactly at what this work will require. And the first thing that we find as we come to the book of Acts, and we look at the book of Acts because the apostles were the ones who heard this command, and they were the ones that put it into practice. So we look to the apostles to teach us how to interpret these words. And we find, first of all, that there is intense and exhausting planning and prioritizing. The church must become exhausted with her planning and her prioritizing in order to make disciples. Now turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be here this morning, so please have your Bibles handy. Acts chapter 6, and you will see the first instance of the exhausting and intense work of this planning and prioritizing. Jesus Christ tells us in the Great Commission, "Go, therefore, go." What all is involved in going? And the apostles tell us that the first thing that's involved in going is serious planning and prioritizing. This work will not get done without the church sitting down and considering the direction in which they need to go. Acts chapter 6, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but you can see in the first few verses that they are running into a problem. The church is getting too big, and some of the women in the church, some of the widows, are being overlooked in the daily food distribution. In those days, the Roman government was certainly not like the Australian government, and the Roman government certainly did not care for widows and orphans. There were no government programs to do that back then. And so the church took care of their own widows. But some of the widows were being overlooked. And the question becomes, what are we going to do? We are coming now to a crossroads as the church. Are we going to make our primary focus being a breadline? Or are we going to make our primary focus giving people the bread of life? What is now going to be our priority? And you will see in verse 2 that the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples. This was a whole church activity. And there were thousands of disciples. And they said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." It is not right. You see, that is a priority. The apostles are saying we must prioritize here. If we are going to make disciples, then we need to have certain priorities. And our number one priority is the word of God and prayer. And it is not right that we neglect the word of God and prayer to serve tables. That is not the church's primary task. Now, of course, the church does benevolent work. but that is to serve the primary work of the preaching of the gospel. Look at what it says in verse 4. The apostles say, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Here is a situation where the whole church has to come together, and led by the apostles, they come to a clear understanding of exactly what we are doing here. We are doing this, we are not doing that. And the church constantly has to come back to these priorities. And we as a local church must constantly come back and ask ourselves, what are we doing here? What is our purpose? What is the highest priority that we have? And how can we organize everything in the church to serve this high priority? Now, look at what happens in verse 7 after they come up with these priorities. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. That's the Great Commission. Jesus said your job is to make disciples. And when the church prioritized, when the church said we are going to give ourselves to the word of God in prayer, and the benevolent work will support that priority, disciples were made. Disciples were made. Now, that is an intense and exhausting process. To gather together 5,000 people and have a discussion about priorities is quite difficult. Those of you who are married, you think about how difficult it is to have priorities in your marriage. You think about how difficult it is to get two people on the same page. And then you start adding in children to the family, and it gets really difficult to have everybody on the same page with one great priority and everything moving in one direction. That's really hard. Now try getting 5,000 people together on the same page. That's intense. That's exhausting. That's the way to make disciples. And disciples aren't made without it. Now look at the second thing that happens in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We find that they go through another intense and exhausting planning process. In Acts chapter 15, and again I won't read the whole passage, but just look at verse 1. We read, "Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Now, the rest of Acts chapter 15 is a huge discussion about whether or not this is true. There are some people in the church saying, well, we think you need to keep the laws of Moses. You have to eat kosher food. You have to wear certain clothing. You have to not cut the corners of your beard. That's otherwise you can't be saved. And the apostles gather together delegates from local churches, and they all meet together to decide this question. Now, don't raise your hand. None of your hands would go up, even if I did say raise your hand. But how many of you enjoy meetings? How many of you enjoy company meetings where the boss says, now we're all going to get together and we're going to have a discussion? No one likes to go to meetings. It's exhausting. And yet the apostles said, here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have a meeting. And they said, and we're going to have a meeting about theology. And we're going to have a meeting about exactly what theology should be taught. Now, many people in our day think to themselves, that is an utter waste of time. There are people out there that are lost. We need to save them. Why is the church bothering to have meetings to discuss all these finer points of theology? And the answer is because if your theology is wrong when you carry the message, you won't make a disciple. Oh, you'll make someone who thinks they're a disciple, but they won't be a true disciple of Christ because you will have given them the wrong message. You, as the church, will have told them the wrong message, and they won't have gotten it clearly. And they'll be following a message, but it won't be the true message. This is exhausting work. It is not easy to debate theology. Look at what it says in verse 2. It says, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. That's putting it mildly. And then look in verse 7. It says, after there had been much debate. There was much debate. People were getting up and saying, no, I think we should follow Moses, and I think you should do this in order to be saved. And other people were saying, no, I don't think that's the way it is. And they were having to wrestle with patience while somebody pontificated a point that had nothing to do with what they were talking about. We've all been in meetings like that. And they had to be gentle when they corrected someone. Well, brother, I appreciate your point on that. I think I hear where you're coming from. But actually, the Bible teaches this. That's not easy. The apostles could have just walked into the room and said, boom, we're apostles. Here's how it is. Now do it. That's not what they did. The apostles allowed people to stand up and debate the issue. And then they calmly pointed them to the scriptures, and they said, here's what the scriptures teach, here's what we're going to believe, here's what we're going to do. And at the end of the chapter, what do we find? We find the Apostle Paul taking this letter to the Gentile churches, and the disciples are thrilled because now they know what to believe. Now they know how to live their life. This is an intense and exhausting process. Now, that is the first point which we need to make. That in order for the church to make disciples, there must be intense and exhausting planning and prioritizing. Otherwise, disciples will not be made. But there is a second point, and I want you to turn just across the page to Acts chapter 14. In order for the church to make disciples, it requires intense and exhausting perseverance. The church cannot give up the first time things don't go how they want them to go. Now, many of you, and you know who you are, many of you really enjoy planning things. And you will spend hours planning out your exercise schedule. And you'll get your nice little notebook or you'll have the app on your phone, and it'll be all there, and you'll have it all marked on your calendar, exactly what you're going to do, and it's all there. You just love the planning process. You just love planning it all out and organizing it all. And then you wake up, and it's a little cold and rainy, and you'd just rather not exercise today, so you don't. You love the planning process, but the problem is you can't execute. The first time you step on the scale and you don't lose 5 kilograms, you think, well, what's the point? Why should I be doing this? And you quit. The church can't do that. The church is going to run into serious problems, and she must persevere. Look at what happens in Acts 14 now. Look at the Apostle Paul, what he had to put up with in verse 19. It says he's in Lystra. He's trying to make disciples, and it says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. You cannot make disciples by quitting. The next day, Paul got up and kept on going. He knew what it was going to cost. He didn't say, well, tried that and that didn't work out. Jesus, do you have any other plans? Because, you know, when I went to that city, they sort of rejected me. Maybe we could try something else. Jesus' command was still true, make disciples. And in order to make disciples, Paul had to drag himself up off the ground. And he and Barnabas the next day traveled to the next city to preach the good news of the gospel. And sometimes churches grow very tired and they grow very weary. And they feel like we've done all this planning, but we really aren't seeing much fruit. We've done all this work, but where are the disciples? Well, making disciples requires perseverance. It is an intense and an exhausting work. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that he was in such deadly peril that he didn't know if he was going to make it out again. And reading accounts like this, we don't wonder. It's not a big surprise. So the church needs to persevere in her task. Turn to Acts chapter 24 for one more point concerning this. The church needs to plan and prioritize. The church needs to persevere. But thirdly, the church needs to endure intense and exhausting disappointment. Very great disappointment. Look at what this says in verse 24. Paul is speaking to Felix and Drusilla. It says, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what's Paul doing here? Paul is trying to make disciples. He's got these two people in front of him, this husband, this wife. He wants to make them disciples. So he says in verse 25, he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. Now put yourself in Paul's place. That is a crushing blow. That is very disappointing. You've just preached your heart out, and somebody says, no, not interested. The church has spent time, has spent money. They send a missionary to a foreign country. The missionary gives up everything in his native home. He goes to another country, similar to the Jubelos, and they go, and they preach, and they teach, and the people say, no. You can go away now. We're not interested. But if you have money to give us, we're interested in that. I mean, if you could make our life a little more materially better, we're certainly interested in that. And we see that happen again and again. And nations tell the church, no. We don't want the church's message, but we would like the church's money. I mean, we'd love to have material help, but we don't want Jesus Christ. We don't want righteousness. We don't want self-control. We certainly don't want the coming judgment. That is a crushing blow. To constantly be told, we don't want what you have. That is very disappointing. Look at what happens here in chapter 26. Chapter 26, Paul is speaking to another individual, this time Festus. He is seeking to make him a disciple. In verse 24, as Paul was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Paul is working hard for this man's soul. He wants Agrippa. He is doing everything short of physically dragging him into the kingdom and saying, come on, you got to take this, Agrippa. And Agrippa gives him a crushing response in a short time. Would you persuade me to be a Christian? What a devastating response. Paul's worked so hard. He's worked so hard. Do you think you are going to persuade me to be a Christian? You insignificant, powerless, foolish, out of your mind, little man, you think you are going to persuade me? Isn't that exactly what the world says to the church today? The world says to the church today, do you think we're going to listen to you? You insignificant, powerless, worthless, weak, out of your mind, little group of people. We are not going to, we don't need you. Do you think you're going to persuade us to follow you? And the church gets an inferiority complex. And the church thinks, well, there really is something wrong with us. We really are worthless. We really do have nothing to offer the world. I guess we'd better change. I guess we'd better give the world what they want so that they'll listen. And Jesus Christ says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I am telling you, make disciples. Continue to preach the gospel. This is intense and exhausting. And when a church plant falls apart after a lot of work, when a missionary comes home from the mission field, as is not uncommon, and they tell their sending church, "I'm sorry, I tried, but it didn't work." That's disappointing. That's really disappointing. And sometimes the church just thinks, maybe it's not worth it. All this time and money and effort, maybe it's just not worth it. Well, at this point, we need to have some comfort and encouragement. And so I want you to think now, secondly, about the comfort and encouragement which Christ gives to his disciples. And I want you now to turn back to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. The first comfort and encouragement that we find here in verse 19 is that the work which Christ has given the church to do is a work of high honor and privilege. It is the highest honor that Jesus Christ could ever bestow upon his bride, the church, to say, "Make disciples." That is the highest privilege that the church could have. Now, I want you to think for a minute about a woman who is hosting a holiday meal in her home. She's hosting this holiday meal. The friends, the family, they're all coming. The extended family is all going to be there. They're all going to be spread out around the house. And a huge feast has to be made for all these people. And so the woman thinks to herself, "Okay, how are we going to do this?" And so she plans it all out. She gets all the food and she enters into the kitchen to begin her preparation. And then her little 4-year-old daughter walks into the kitchen and says, "Can I help, Mommy?" And the mother thinks, "Well, can you?" Okay. Yeah, you can help. Why don't you get yourself a chair and drag it over to the kitchen counter so you can stand on the chair so you can actually reach the counter?" And the little girl says, "Well, what can I make? What can I make?" And the mother says, well, she's thinking in her mind, what is the least destructive part of the meal? And she says to herself, "I think my 4-year-old girl could probably handle pouring in some sugar and flour into a bowl for the cake. So why don't you make the cake?" And the little girl is so proud and so pleased. She gets on her little apron, just like her mom, and she gets her little scooping measuring cup, and she dips in, and sugar goes everywhere, and by a miracle, some gets in the bowl, and some of the flour makes it in, and most of it makes it on her apron and elsewhere. And the mother looks over, and there's smeared chocolate all over the counter. But this little girl is thrilled because she's making the cake. And then when they sit down at the feast and the dessert is brought out, the mother says to everyone around the table, "I want you to know that Mommy's little helper made the cake." And everybody goes, "Oh, wow." And the little girl just beams with pride. She is thrilled because she made the cake. And she tells everybody how she made it, how she did the sugar and the flour, and she helped and she made it. And everybody praises the little girl. When they take the first bite of cake, they say, "This is the best cake I've ever had." And they say, "This is so wonderful. The icing is fantastic." And people love it because this little 4-year-old girl has made the cake. And the reality is that Jesus Christ doesn't need the church. But he says to the church, "You can help me make disciples." What a high privilege. What a high honor for Christ to say that to the church. And the church says, "Lord, we really want to do something for you because we love you. You've saved us from our sin. What can we do?" And Jesus says, "Well, you can make disciples." And we're so thrilled. And we're so happy. And when someone goes into the waters of baptism and they confess for the first time in their life that they are a disciple of Christ, the church says, we made that disciple. And Christ says, yes, you did. And praise God. You see, this is a high privilege. Do you think all of the debating over theology, do you think all of the planning, do you think all of the time and the money and the effort, do you think it's all worth it? After we keep slamming into the world and nothing seems to happen, do you think it's all worth it? Do you want to quit? Do you want to give up? Well, let me ask you this question. How precious is one soul that is made a disciple? How precious was your soul when you, for the first time, were made a disciple? And think about the kind of effort and the kind of intense and exhausting work that had to go into making you a disciple of Jesus. It is worth it. It is worth it. There is no higher honor, there is no higher privilege for the church to say, we get to make disciples. That's what Jesus has given us to do as the great task. And then secondly, there's one more encouragement. And that encouragement is found in verse 18. The work of making disciples is guaranteed to succeed. The work of making disciples is guaranteed to succeed. The work of the church is not always pretty. In fact, it is always messy. The church is constantly failing in her duty. Think about the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, a wonderful missionary team. They're sent out. God, the Holy Spirit, picked Paul and Barnabas. He said, you set aside these men for the work. What could possibly go wrong with Paul and Barnabas doing the work of the church? Well, they could have a really big argument. They could have such a big argument that they split. That's what can happen when the church sets out to make disciples, is that people as godly and as wonderful as Paul and Barnabas can have a disagreement. That happens. It shouldn't happen, but it does. Somebody like Peter could deny the gospel and stop eating with Gentiles because he's afraid of how it might look, so he only eats with Jews. That could happen. It did happen. The church of Corinth was a mess. The churches in Galatia were a mess. Paul writes in Philippians to the church and he says, Euodia and Syntyche, could you please agree with one another? And Paul says to them, look, Euodia, we work together. Syntyche, we work together. How can you not work with one another? What's the deal between you two women? What is going on? Does that ever happen? Does that ever happen in a church where women can't agree? Godly women? Does it ever happen in a church where real godly men have a very sharp disagreement? Does that ever happen? Pastors? Elders having a disagreement? Does that ever happen? And some people get very disillusioned. And they get very discouraged. And they say, you know what? Chuck it. Forget it. I'm out. Nobody likes to be on a losing team. We all want to be on the winning team. And when people see a church that starts to struggle, they think, these people can't even agree. That's pathetic. I'm leaving. These people actually have arguments with each other. I'm leaving. And then they end up isolating themselves instead of working through the problem. But you have forgotten that Jesus Christ says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not Barnabas, not Paul, not Euodia, not Syntyche, Jesus Christ. And the success of our work as a church is based on the authority and the ability of Jesus Christ to accomplish this work. So I would challenge you this morning, if you have given yourself to the church, then your job is to make disciples as part of this church. And it is intense and it is exhausting, but it is the best work that any of us could ever give our lives to, and it is guaranteed to to succeed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing work which you have given the church. We thank you that we are privileged to make disciples. We pray that you would grant our congregation great success, grant us a great willingness to plan, to persevere, and to endure disappointment. And we pray that we would do so out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great disciple maker. And we pray in his name, amen.